I want to open the word this morning, and I want to take a picture of what I will call an apostolic blueprint that we see in the Word of God. It's not talked about much. In fact, for many, many years, starting in Ontario and then coming east, a major part of my personal wounding that came out in my corporate ministry was because God had wired me and April in a whole different wiring than what the traditional church had been. And every time we would step up and be normal for who God was in us, we were told how wrong we were. What I didn't know at the time was it was actually people telling God how wrong he was, because I didn't understand that what they were coming against was God's wiring. And one little example, I didn't know that this was the apostolic nature of Jesus in me. And I was at a district conference, and I had written this tool to help guide the church I was involved with in some change. Really excited, had spent well over 100 hours on this package. And it got completely rejected by our corporate body. In my frustration with that, I was at a conference, and I had extra copies of this massive labor work that I did, and a few other pastors were asking me questions about it. Well, I had extra copies, and one by one, they'd say, can I have a copy of this? Can I see this? And well, with delight, yes, take it. And by the time I left the conference, all of my copies were gone. And I shared this with my senior leader driving home from the conference. I was now excited from discouragement to encouragement. I was just loving on the church, the body of Christ, just being natural to me. And he said to me, Steve, why did you do that? And I said, because I couldn't help myself. I cared about them. And he says, we don't pay you to care about anybody else. We pay you to care about our church. What you're doing is wrong. And I got rebuked driving home from a conference. What I didn't know that Jesus in me was actually trying to pop his head. And the system that we knew of called church came against, I didn't know it was Jesus. That system came against me, but it was coming against Jesus. And the effect of that, and I could tell you many more of those kind of stories, caused me to shrink back and become somebody entirely different than who I really was. And it's many, many years to wrestle this through, to come to the point where now, when I tell you a group of people from another church are coming, and we have been hiding away with them, investing a little bit of time in them, I have no embarrassment, I have no shame, I have no conflict to tell you that this is Jesus wanting to love his people and help them on their journey. But I didn't have the strength, the knowledge, and the revelation when some of these things were starting to show themselves in the early days, and unfortunately, even in Nova Scotia, I didn't have that knowledge. So the hits that we took hurt us deeply, even changed April and I to be something other than who we were. Today, we're starting to teach out of that healing, and we're starting to walk out of that healing, meaning the opportunities that God is creating is because of the healing. And just this simple invitation to gather with a group of people and love on them with no assignment, no agenda, other than we want to help you and make that the agenda and let the Lord show us what he's doing, and we'll go there. What a freedom. But this is the nature of Jesus. I want us to begin here this morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. And we've been here corporately numerous times. And I'm not going to park here this morning. I'm going to quickly give you a snapshot, a picture of something. But I want to start here with Matthew 16 because I want to remind us of the culture and the context that Jesus was speaking from. And we're going to read starting at verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. So I'm going to read this. I'm going to make just a couple quick comments of refreshment, review. If you haven't heard this, just to capture something, and then we're going to go on a quick skim to get a picture of the heart of God. So look at here, Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." Okay, he said, "Peter, you are," Greek word Petros, "you are a stone, but upon this rock," Greek word Petra, bedrock, "I'm going to build my church." Simple point. Jesus did not say, "Peter, I'm building the church on you." He said, "You're a rock, you're significant, you're important. But the rock that I'm building my church on is a Petra, a bedrock." He was talking about himself. But not only was Jesus talking about himself, but he said, "Who am I?" And they said in Peter said in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Very important statement. Because on the revelation, which I'm not going to drill in on, I've been doing a lot of talking about this lately, but he says, on this revelation of me, the Christ, so on this rock, this Petra, verse 18, I will build my, Greek word, ekklesia. The word ekklesia from history was a political or governmental term. It was a group of people that were used to establish legislation for a territory. So they would meet some 40 times a year. They would establish the policies of the town, the city, the village. The ekklesia were governing people, not religious people. So Jesus said, on this revelation of me, the Christ, I will build my ekklesia, my people who will govern. But now transferring it to Jesus, the government that he was talking about was not political. He's talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that will rest first on Jesus' head. He is the head of this government. Jesus was saying, I'm going to build an ekklesia, and it's through this ekklesia, this assembling of governing people, I am going to influence policies. I'm going to change the land to reflect the kingdom of heaven. This was far more than a religious get-together that we've turned the church into. In fact, as I've already taught this, it was in political history when one translator translated this word to congregation, emphasizing people, and King James required in the translation that they translate it back to the word church, because you can control a place where people gather called buildings. You can't control people. And so historically, the word church was put back in because it's now about where people worship. The laws of the land can control that, but you can't control the people. There has been a warfare over God's intent when Jesus said, I will build my ekklesia. An ekklesia is not just about getting together. Not that we're not supposed to. Do not forsake the assembling, we're told. But it's much more than that. The ekklesia are people that take Christ in them and go into every sphere of society and bring the Jesus way into the world to change the world to Jesus way. You can't do it hiding in buildings. You do it going into the places where Jesus needs to be revealed. And so when Jesus said, I will build my ekklesia, he didn't say, I'm going to raise up these mega churches that are all successful Sunday morning, and that's the sum total of what their success looks like. That's not it. That's not the measurement. Okay? I'm not against us getting together, but that's not the measurement that Jesus was talking about. So if we're going to measure, are we being successful, we're going to have to break the pattern that says, well, how many was in attendance Sunday morning, and then we'll tell you if we're successful or not. That can't be the measurement if we're going to get honest with what Jesus was talking about. There's a different measurement. Okay? Now, without drilling into that statement, the ecclesia, and just even vague understanding today is very important for this little snapshot that I want to do. So let's go to Acts chapter 13. And all of the scriptures will be on the screen behind me, but if you have your Bibles, turn here, and we're going to skim. So I'm not parking. We don't have time to park. I want a picture. I want you to leave today with, whoa, I just saw a picture of something that I believe is God's picture for us. So Acts chapter 13. And we're going to think in terms of ecclesia. So 13, Acts 13, verse 1. Now there was at Antioch in the church, translate it, there was in Antioch in the ecclesia. Okay, in this people that Jesus said, I will build my ecclesia, the gates of Hades will not prevail against them, okay? This ecclesia now, Spirit of God has been given in a new way. Okay, so now in Antioch, in the ecclesia, there was prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So what we have here, first of all, in pattern or picture, in this place called Antioch, we have a gathering of ecclesia. We have people who are ecclesia. But notice the two giftings that are referred to there. Prophets and teachers. Okay, so summary of a prophet, somebody whose gift emphasis is what is God saying, hearing accurately, helping us understand what the kingdom of God is saying right now, today. What is a teacher? A teacher is going to say, with what God is wanting to say and do, let's explain it so everybody can get it. Let's teach the kingdom way. So you've got teachers who can communicate it. You've got prophets who are hearing. Paul and Barnabas are in the midst of this group. And I'm going to assume, we don't know this for fact, but I'm going to assume that it was the prophets who began to prophesy, set apart for me these two men. Now, I can't prove that to you dogmatically, but if you got a few prophets and they're fasting and waiting upon the Lord, what are prophets going to do? They're going to start to bubble up with the word of the Lord. So they fasted a little bit more. They confirmed this. And now we see Paul and Barnabas being launched into an apostolic mandate. Now, what's interesting from Paul's conversion to his apostolic release was approximately 12 years. So Paul didn't just get saved one day and within 6 months he was, you know, Paul the apostle of Christ Jesus, or Jesus my Lord. He was trained. Now, Antioch was not his exclusive place, but he, if you study Paul's life journey, he spent a good chunk of time in Antioch. And you know why? Because you can't grow in the gifts and callings in your life without committing to something. And I mean commit, my feet are planted firm like a rock, and without entering into relationship where what the price of that relationship will mean is you're going to change, because you're going to get close enough to people that they're going to help you grow. Not only will you help them grow. One of the realities of April and I being here 19 years, I will tell you this with absolute certainty. I have changed a lot by keeping my feet planted. If I didn't keep my feet planted, there's a lot of things in my life that God wanted to continue to refine that never would have been touched. And I would have been the wounded traveler, still sowing hurt while sowing my gifts, if the planting never happened. And so for April and I, barring a absolute certain clear word from the Lord, I've changed your assignment, and that word has never come, so therefore we don't even question it. Because that word is solid, he gave us a vision that included planting our feet, and we're not going to move. I can't move because he planted our feet. Now, let me say this to you, and I'll show you this a little bit in Scripture. There is a difference between going and leaving. Going is mission. Leaving is bye-bye. Okay? And because we're so unfamiliar with apostolic pictures of God's heart, the moment somebody goes, we think leave. Because we've not been taught and modeled apostolic ministry, we're thinking always in terms of leaving, not in terms of going. Jesus gave the mandate to the disciples that you're going to go and you're going to make disciples. Well, in the apostolic blueprint, there's a lot of coming and going by nature of the gift design. But if the moment the coming and going is interpreted as leaving, then we're all confused. What we need is we need firmly planted feet to something. And I'll say this to anybody, you don't have to be firmly planted and say Healing Streams is my home. My challenge back is simply this. You tell me your home and I want to see you 5 years from now still planted. It's not about Healing Streams. It's about if somebody won't plant their feet, then all of that instability will move them and you'll never grow to the fullness and be used the way God wants to use us. And this is vital. So Paul, over the 12 or so years, he wasn't exclusively at Antioch. They didn't have airplanes to go and come back quickly. They had ships. So when they go, it's see you in 6 months or a year. But he spent a number of years coming and going in development in Antioch. We need Antiochs. We need what I will call apostolic centers or places. Maybe you can call it an apostolic hub where out of relationship, the gifts grow and the gifts are used, delivered, but we're growing in team. You see, just to be blunt and frank, when Tracy came to me this morning, Steve, this is what God is stirring in me. I just asked her a couple clarifying questions without hesitation. Bam, here's where you fit. Here's where you're going to plug it in. Why? Because we have enough relationship and I have enough knowledge and trust in the gifts that God is raising up in her that I don't have to test the spirit big time, you know, and go through all that. If somebody new comes in, then I have to do that. But out of relationship and familiarity and maturity, it becomes very easy to recognize. If I had a check in my spirit, then I'd say, I'm just sensing something's off, let's wait. But when that check isn't there, relationship makes it so easy. So this is huge. If we're going to see God do what he wants to do in a greater picture, I'll tell you, there is one massive warfare over planting feet. I mean, just look at our region, and it's not exclusive to Atlantic Canada, but my goodness, church shopping and church hopping is the way. And there's never going to be kingdom advancement if that's the way we process life. So here we see a blueprint emerging in Paul that he was part of something, and from that place, after a season of development, Holy Spirit speaks, send this man, and out Paul goes, out Barnabas goes, but he kept coming back on three missionary journeys. He'd go out, he would even come back to Antioch and continued in that relationship. It's a beautiful apostolic picture of Paul connected to something. Acts chapter 15. And look at verse 1. So here's Paul, Barnabas, out on the road. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done. Now stop there just for a sec. They arrived at Jerusalem, and they were received by the ecclesia and the apostles. Is this one apostle or is this multiple? Okay, there's apparently a company of leaders here. And Jerusalem became a place where there was this apostolic gathering. And so this is why Paul was saying we're having division over this issue of circumcision. And these people were coming in and saying, you can't be saved unless you fulfill this requirement of the law. Paul's saying, no, this is wrong. So here's what we need to do. Let's go over to Jerusalem where there's another apostolic center, a hub, and we're going to bring the apostles into this and we're going to settle this thing. We're going to fix this thing. Paul himself was not able on the road to fix this, so we're going to go to where there's a team of people. Okay, verse 5, but certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? In other words, the law couldn't get anybody right with God. And Romans teaches us that that was the point. And so here, Paul is saying, don't put this yoke of circumcision back on the Gentiles to qualify them. It comes through the provision of Jesus. Okay, we, the Jews, couldn't even bear this. Verse 10, now therefore, why do you put God, verse 11, but we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also. And all the multitude kept silent. They were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating to what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Now jump with me over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Like I said, I'm giving you a picture. We're not drilling in. We don't have time. I want you to see this apostolic picture, this hub of God's heart developed in various locations. So Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. So this is now Paul talking about coming to this Jerusalem council. In verse 11 of chapter 1, he says, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous from our ancestral traditions. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, had called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Now that was wisdom, because here's a man who's been known to put Christians to death. So he gets born again, he gets converted, and a smart man didn't run, hey, you got to hear this great thing I got, because they're going to think he's faking it, he's an imposter. And there's times in our life when God will tell us, I want you to go into a hidden place. It might be for your sake, it might be for others' sake, but there's something I'm trying to do in you. And this is the same word that God gave to me back early in our time in Atlantic Canada. When we were ready, so I thought, to just take on the region, and the Holy Spirit spoke a surprising word, I want you to stay hidden. That was partially my protection, because now today I've heard a lot of things that have been said about me. So that was my protection for what was going to come at me. That was also for my development, because God knew that there was hurts in the heart that needed to be healed. So that now I can take the same message without the harshness, without the hurt. And so for my protection, whether it be enemies' plans against me or my own personal development, it doesn't matter. In my case, it was clearly both. The Lord said, I want you to stay hidden. And so here's Paul, a wise man. He didn't run out and take on the region. Oh, I've got this Jesus, I've changed. He was wise and he waited. Verse 18, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. Now, why did he come to Jerusalem? Who was meeting? Who was with them? This was the apostolic gathering. This is a council of leaders, an apostolic center. But he says, but I did not see the others of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, on what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying, that I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by the sight of the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which tried to destroy, and they were doing, and they were glorifying God because of me. What a beautiful way to get known. By people hearing of the fruits of the kingdom that was manifesting through Paul. So he didn't have to go convince them, this former persecutor and murderer of Christians is now a believer in Jesus. He didn't have to go and sell it. They began to hear the fruit. What a beautiful way to get known. If you, we're not going to go there, but Luke 4, after the wilderness, Jesus returns. It says, in the power of the Spirit, news about him spread through the whole surrounding district. How did he become known? He was just seemingly a man in the flesh to the audience. But all of a sudden, what God was doing is what brought Jesus full front into the region. And what a picture, I believe, is God's way. We don't have to sell ourselves. The fruit of the kingdom will be all the sales we need. And if the fruit of the kingdom isn't producing it, then we need to be patient and wait until that fruit is manifesting and selling the purpose of the kingdom. Oh, but what if it's 10 years? What if it's 15 years? What is time in God's preparation to release something that he wants to make available to much more than our present world that we know? Verse 22, I was still unknown by the sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he used to try to destroy. They were glorifying God. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. You see, now Paul's been released. Now he's becoming known in the region. Now he's running into some ministry challenges where these Pharisaical people were debating him concerning what is required for us to be saved. And Paul, even then, 14 years in, knew enough, I'm not going to just take this on. Let's get these people over to the apostles, to the leaders who are well known. And so 14 years, verse 2, and it was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel, which I preached among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even I, Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. But what they were, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel of the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcision, for he who would effectually work for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcision effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Do you see this beautiful relationship that is framed? So Paul brings this dispute to the apostles, and he was privately needing really their blessing, so I'm not running in vain. It's no good if I'm out there bringing the gospel to the Gentile world and the leaders of the church are out there saying, we warn you against Paul. Paul is not of us. Paul is not of the kingdom. So 14 years later, he's having this private meeting and the evidence of his faith is now being seen. And they blessed him. It meant a lot when April and I were at Fundy Camp a few weeks back, when a regional leader who I know in past potentially may have not liked who we were said, Steve, as far as I'm concerned, I want to bless you and I want to pray for you and pray for your work in the region. I recognize, 19 and a half years we've been in Nova Scotia, Atlantic Canada, and we've had a lot of opposite that. And a lot of opportunity to get ticked off and spew back and start talking about those people. I'm not interested in it. Heal my heart, Lord, so that even those words, when they come, they will not land. They will fall off, and I will just bring what you give me. That's it. But you can't do it without being healed because you're going to be too reactive to the hurt. And those are the things that God wants to heal us all of. Acts chapter 19. Okay, so we see this blueprint in Jerusalem. We saw it in Antioch. Okay, now Paul's on the road. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And I'm going to just bring this. We're almost done. Acts chapter 19. I'm just going to read here verses 1 to 12 quickly, and then one more scripture we'll read. Acts 19. So Paul is out on the road bringing his ministry. Verse 1. And it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country to Ephesus and found some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit whom you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into then what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And they were in all about 12 men. But he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading about the kingdom of God. That's a bold place to go. Into the synagogue and preach Jesus. Jesus is the living way. I mean, that's going to ruffle some feathers. But when some, verse 9, were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. NIV, I think, says it, in the lecture theater of Tyrannus. Tyrannus was a man who had a space that wasn't used in the afternoon when they would shut things down due to culture and rest time. So Tyrannus said, look, my theater isn't being used in the afternoon. So Paul says, thank you, I received the blessing. And every day in the afternoon, Paul taught for 2 years out of a free place given to him by this guy named Tyrannus. This, verse 10, took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Question, in light of geography, in light of automobile versus horse and buggy or whatever their method was, do you think Paul could be in the lecture theater every day teaching and get to the remotest parts of Asia and back in time for tomorrow's lesson? Physically impossible. But yet it says here that all of Asia heard the word, but Paul didn't leave. Well, this is a cool picture because parked in this lecture theater of Tyrannus, he ministered every day and the disciples would come. They'd sit under Paul, maybe some for a day, a week, a few weeks, but all the time, I can't take it anymore. It's not about our gathering. We're an ecclesia. We're going out into the world and we're going to bring this Jesus and this kingdom. And so you can't sit every day under this kind of ministry and word without finally saying, when do I get to do something, Paul? And he says, then get out of here. When? If you're saying when, it's now. Get out of here. I'm kicking you out. Now, when you're burned out, tired, struggling, discouraged, come on back and I'll fill you up. I'll pour back into you. When you say, when can we do something? And I'll kick you out again. And we'll keep doing this, and guess what happened over 2 years? Paul, the man, didn't reach the region. The work that Paul invested in people reached the region. So if you measure Paul's success by how many were in attendance every day at the lecture theater, one day there was 12, another day there was 80, then it was down to 3, then there was 5, that ministry's a bust. Was it? Or were they touching an entire region? You see, if you measure the ecclesia by a Sunday morning service, our measurements are wrong. Because the measurement really is the impact the ecclesia is having going into the places that Christ in individually us is calling us to. So here's a beautiful picture of an apostolic place. Paul was the gifted one to teach and to pour. And the disciples, and look at this verse 10, God was performing extraordinarily miracles by the hands of Paul, so that the handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick. Diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. You know Paul didn't take these handkerchiefs. You know he stayed. Let me pray with you. Let me agree with you. Let me pray the release of the kingdom of God upon you. Now get! I love that. Get! I'm kicking you out of my assembly. Not because you've done anything wrong, but because you're ready to start releasing what's in you. Wow. I don't know about you, but I like that blueprint. I don't mean kicking you out. I'm not saying I like kicking people out. I mean, we've got to really wrestle with what's the measurement of our success, God? What is it really going to look like? And I'm not telling you I got it all figured out. I'm just giving you a picture this morning. But if we get caught up into a traditional religious Sunday by Sunday measurement, we can look like we're failing when Jesus shows up and says, you are succeeding in ways you haven't got a clue. I want to find the measurement of Jesus for who he's called us to be. And then that's our measurement. So here's Paul out on the road. God parks him for 2 years. Raise up an apostolic place. Let people come, let people go. What's happening next Sunday, folks? People are coming because they're coming to something that they believe we have that they don't yet have. That doesn't make us better than anybody else, but because of what God is doing, he's rising something up that is to be a gift and a blessing to others. And do you know what? It's not supposed to be limited to one person named Steve or one person named April. It is meant to become the people, the body of Christ, who are on the same mission together. And I don't care if I'm the one or April and I are the one that have gone privately and had meetings with people and all of a sudden you're meeting them 6 months later. We're on the same mission. We're on the same mission. What God wants is that we get the apostolic vision of this mission that he's called all of us to be. I end it Ephesians 4. And you know this, but I want to land this. I want to land it in this context. Ephesians chapter 4. And then we're done. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, therefore, when he ascended on high, who is the he? Jesus. When Jesus ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Greek word gifts here is doma. Doma's emphasis is not the gift, it's the characteristic. Because if Jesus gives it, it's not about Steve or Tracy or any other person. It's about the characteristic that came from Jesus given to people so that Jesus can function. You see, we look at people, but we got to start looking at Jesus when we look at people and say, Jesus, what is it that you've placed within so-and-so so I can see you, not them? So if I'm domed apostolically, then it's natural, and I told you my hurt story, it's natural that by wiring, I can't help but care about something bigger than my daily place of existence. It's just Jesus. Jesus, the apostle, sees a broader territory than just a few people, a flock of sheep. That's Jesus the characteristic the apostle. And so when I was told way back in my early days, when I was caring about other leaders and their struggles, when I was told and rebuked for being wrong, I didn't know that Jesus was being rebuked. I didn't have the knowledge, I didn't have a mentor, I didn't have the maturity, and so all that happened was I began to die because Jesus wasn't seen in me. I was just told how wrong I was because I was different than the system. But the ecclesia of Jesus' declaration is different than the system that we're presently seeing when we look out at the church. And so Jesus, when he ascended, he gave domas, he gave characteristics of himself. So the apostolic are going to do certain things. Then in comes the prophet. The prophet's going to say, we got to make sure we're hearing from God. We got to ensure the word of the Lord is being heard. And in comes the evangelist. We got to make sure that everybody out there is hearing about this Jesus. And in comes the teacher. We got to make sure everybody gets it and gets understanding of it. And the pastor says, sheep, how are you doing? Are you okay? Are you connecting with what God's doing? Are you going on that journey and walking it together with the rest? You see, all of these characteristics are needed, but we're going to have to go above them all and say, Jesus, you have given these domas because you want to release you to our lands. Not a man, not a woman, although they'll be in men and women. But not, it's not about a man. Oh, you're just a Steve puppet. Shut up. Let's get back to Jesus. Oh, you're just a so-and-so puppet. You're a groupie. Shut the mouth of the enemy, because that's all the enemy wants you to do, is get fixed on people. But Jesus wants us to get our eyes on him, because he's the giver of these things. So when a true apostolic or prophet or evangelist or pastor or teacher functions, we're seeing the characteristic of Jesus. We're actually looking at him, not the person. And that's so hard when we're trained to look at people. We like or we don't like what we see in leaders. Let's get it back to Jesus, the giver of these gifts. And so he's given domas, we're told, verse 11, some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. Because the point is not at the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, or the teacher. The point is that the saints of God, the ecclesia, come to a place where they take Christ in them and they invade the worlds that they've been called to invade. It's not even about the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It's about the saints. And any leadership system that says we got to make it about the leader is not serving Jesus' system of leadership. Jesus' system of leadership is about getting the saints of God activated to fully release the Christ in them to their world of call. What a thrill. So when bringing this blueprint picture to a close, we need, I'm not in charge of the timing, but we need to see the company of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. We need that to be successful and healthy. Does that mean we're going to have all of that in-house? Well, in dream and vision, I want to say yes. In hopes, I want to say yes. But in journey, we want to acknowledge our need and say, Jesus, and I'll tell you right out front, I'm praying for Jesus the pastor to rise up in our midst. That is not against Jesus the apostle, but works with Jesus the apostle and works with Jesus the prophet. And we got a beautiful team rising that brings such diversity and difference, but all serve the same blueprint. It's the saints, the ecclesia, rising to their place, and will never be there without Jesus in his fullness. This house, from its inception, was called and still is to raise up an apostolic center. It was and it still is. You've heard the vision, nothing new. To raise up an apostolic center that is a disciple-making resource to the region, to the nation, and the nations of the world. Way bigger than anything we are, but you know what? We're starting to see bigger things than just who we are. When God launched our new resource, God's Foundational Blueprint for the Church, I've had requests popping now out of the blue of people that we're just getting to know. Will you help us? Will you sow into us? Will you teach into us? And every time I easily say, it's because of healing streams that I can say yes. You see, there's a difference between going and leaving. Going is mission. Leaving is bye-bye. And you got to know, for those that struggle with this, because I've heard the heart, that there has been so much of a fight to get planted and to be able to communicate the kind of talk and vision I'm talking today. You got to know that there has been such a fight to get to this point. Do you honestly think that we could ever abandon ship after the fight that we fought? And most of you haven't got a clue what that even means. You don't need to. We failed. Others have failed. So I'm not pointing at anybody. I'm just saying it's been a fight. I thought 19 years ago when we came east that we were ready to take on the region. Little did I know how much God needed to do in me. That's okay. But with everything we fought for, God plans for an apostolic center to be raised up that is going to serve this region and beyond. That means lots of coming and going. And that's normal in the kingdom's blueprint. It may not be normal to the church that we've known. I end with this. In our first year or two, as we were gathering to pray, one of our gathered intercessors spoke this word, and I've carried this in my heart. And I believe that we are beginning to see some of this begin to be established. And I'm not saying we've got it fully, but I see the signs. And here's what this intercessor said in the first, second year. In one of our prayer gatherings, they said, I'm hearing the Lord say that this mandate, this body, is to become a beachhead. And if you know anything about a beachhead historically, you know how the allies, few nations came together, they took the beach, they stormed the beach, they established a place to then assault, and Hitler was defeated because they took the beachhead. There was great casualty. There was great loss. Hundreds of thousands died to get the beachhead. But they got the beachhead, and from there, the victory was only a matter of time because they got the beachhead. And so out of curiosity, knowing where I was going today, just the dictionary I threw out there, what does the word beachhead mean? Just curious to bring it into the here and now. And two interesting definitions jumped at me. Number one, the first objective of a military force. The first. I believe God has called us to be a beachhead. I believe that God calls marriages to become a beachhead. I believe that he calls people to form a beachhead. And that means you are so radically committed, you will even die for the one that you're committed to. Now, that's not the church that we know today. Not we're ready to die for a cause that Jesus has. It's quite the opposite. I love you until we don't agree. And that outcomes my form of a gun. The second definition of beachhead. Okay, the first one, the first objective of a military force. And number two, and I'll close with this, securing an initial position that has been gained and used for further advancement. Securing an initial position that has been gained and used for further advancement. No beachhead, no advancement. So the fight is over a beachhead. The fight is over individually our call to see what I'm calling an apostolic hub, an apostolic center established, which is a beachhead for something much bigger than anything it will be unto itself. So my challenge to you, never, ever will I say to someone, you must make this your home. Never. But I have enough boldness today to say to anybody that's a wanderer, where is your home? And I want to see you planted 5 years from now. And I've actually begun to say that to people in our region who are in the name of God, lovers of God, but their feet are planted nowhere, and they will never be raised up and used by the kingdom of God the ways God would use them without the relationships that God has. That's a big challenge. It's a big challenge. Father, I pray that you would help us on the journey that we're on of seeing the beachhead of your intent rise more and more and more as we're here to see your kingdom invade our lands, people's lives being changed, government and business and education and medical systems changed by people called by you to go in and bring change to it. Father, these are just fragments of your plan for our land. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to more and more arise. And I pray, God, for the door to be open, that you would bring people to this beachhead. That's your doing, God, but we ask that you would bring people, the gifts and callings to this beachhead of what you're raising up in our midst. Father, we just boldly ask that you would speak. And the resources that we need for our portion in giftings and finances and all the tools that are needed. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. For you are good. Your plans are good. Your purposes are good. We love you, God. We love you, God. Jesus, we honor you. For you have done it all and given it all in mandates and ministry and purpose to us. So thank you, Jesus. We bless you. Glory to God. You are good. You are good. You are good. And I just say, let the door be open for, Lord, you to bring from the highways, the byways, from the north, the south, the east, and west, even people that are called by you to move great distance, to be part of something in this land that's different that you were raising up. We open the door and we welcome and receive those, Father, that you send into this mandate and this call to serve the land and see your church become the ecclesia. Thank you, Lord. 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 Glory to God.